How would you like a little insight on some Bible prophecy, end time prophecy? Okay, well, okay. You had me concerned there for a minute. This is not the sermon, the teaching for tonight, but I'm going to try to make it lead into. Now, I've heard people, Christians, over the years, I just don't understand why Jesus hasn't come back yet. I mean, look around all the stuff that's going on in the world. I just don't understand why he hasn't come back yet. Well, I can give you one reason. I'm going to give you two, but one reason. The book of Revelation hasn't been fulfilled yet. I mean, that is kind of a given, you know. But if you look in Matthew 24, I'll show you. I'll show you another reason, the primary reason, really, why he hasn't come back. And in Matthew 24, you know, it starts out with Jesus. He's talking to the apostles, and they said, you know, tell us, you know, what's going to happen at your return and the end of the world. And so Jesus starts out, and he says, well, the very number one, most important sign, instruction, and hint that I can give you is to take heed that no man deceive you. That means, number one, there's going to be an increase in deception in the body of Christ. Well, that's happening. I mean, it's happening in a major way. It's happening, really, in a shocking way. See, when you're deceived, you don't know it. But then when the lie is exposed, it's up to you. You can continue on to, you know, hold to the lie, or you can let it go and embrace truth. Totally up to you. But some people are so deceived that even when the light of truth is blinding them in the eyes, they still reject it. I'm talking Christians now. So, you know, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he starts going through and he says, a lot of people are going to come along. They're going to profess that they've been sent by me, that they represent me. They're going to teach things that are terribly wrong. But along with that, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. He said, but don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. For all these things are going to come to pass, but the end is not yet. So, all the conflict you hear about, he says, be cool. Don't be troubled, because these things are going to happen and the end is not yet. Now, this is important because, I mean, right now, the way it looks, it looks like Israel is getting ready to take on about two or three or four of those Middle East nations. And I'm telling you right now, Israel's going to win. I mean, what I don't understand is how some of these nations over there, they tend to forget what's happened in the past. You know, the day that, going back to, what, 1947, 8, was it? When, you know, other governments decided that Israel could be a nation. The day, that day, they were attacked and they won. So, all this stuff that's happening, I wouldn't be looking up too soon. Because he says these things must come to pass. That means there's going to be more. And he said, but the end is not yet. So his return and the end is not based on all the wars. You understand that? Well, that would come as a shock to some Christians. And then he gives it a little bit more detail. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. In other words, there is going to be tremendous upheaval in the realm of the natural. Well, that's happening. And I'm not talking about global warming, all right? There's stuff going on in this planet. Earthquake, what was it? Not too long ago, there was one of the geysers in Yellowstone decided to show off a little bit. Do you understand? Have you ever done any research about Yellowstone out there and what it is? It's one gigantic, massive, underground volcano that covers about three states. And if it blows, and you know, science tells us the day is coming. Well, I believe them. But when it blows, essentially the United States will find it next to impossible to function. And not only that, but you know, back when what was it, Krakatoa, over there off of the coast of India, over somewhere over there. Anyway, when that thing blew back in 18 whatever, it sent the entire planet into a it's a something winter. And it dropped the temperature of the entire planet by a few degrees, and it was difficult for, I mean, the sun was, things were hazy. It was horrible. That, what happened back then, can't compare to Yellowstone, if and when it blows. Oh, and not only that, but if you do, you know Mount St. Helens? I was watching a documentary about that, and here's what I didn't realize. And that is, essentially, every Mount something out there in the West, Washington, Oregon, so forth, they're all volcanoes waiting to blow. And I didn't realize it was that extensive. Sure enough, it is. Nevertheless, you know, he talks about, in here, famines. Have you noticed there's been this massive increase in food recalls? All kinds of food is being recalled. Tons and tons and tons of food is being recalled. And then he talks about the pestilences. That pestilences, that includes sickness and disease and so forth. Well, he says, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Like, no, I want those to be the end of sorrows. I don't want that to be the beginning. The beginning. So then, we really can't judge his returning by all of the natural disasters, other than the fact that he said it's going to happen. But we can't look at those and say, well, any minute now, he'll be here. No, you can't do that. He's telling you, this is the beginning of sorrows. And then he talks about persecution. My goodness, has that increased over the last few years? Absolutely. And you know what they did there at the Olympics? I mean, thank God one company after another is saying, that's it, we're not sponsoring the Olympics anymore. Pulling their ads and so forth. I don't mean to be cruel, but I hope France takes a major financial bath in this. And I hope President Macron is removed from office some way. I'm not trying to be cruel, but I'm just saying, look, when you've got people who are approving of this kind of stuff, Jill Biden, you know, our president's wife, man, she stood up for it, and that was great what they did. Well, no, it wasn't. So don't call yourself a Christian and stand in agreement with all that stuff. But he says, you know, all this persecution, so on and so forth, and he reemphasizes again false prophets. Many are going to be deceived. The love of many it's going to wax cold. And that's not simply the lost. It's the love of believers is going to wax cold when it comes to their relationship with God. And he says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You have to endure. I mean, you have to. You know what that endure? What it's talking about? It means you can't be a passive Christian and have the attitude of, "Well, I'll make it." He's giving a warning. No, it's not a matter of being passive and, you know, hiding in a cave somewhere. It's a matter of enduring, means you do whatever is necessary to make it through all what he's talking about here, which includes the deception. Then he says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." See that? "Then shall the end come." That's it right there. This is why he hasn't come back. Verse 14. Matthew 24, 14. This is why he has not come back yet. Because he's telling you right here, all this other stuff is going to happen. So, you know, don't get worked up over it. I'm just telling you now, all this stuff is going to happen. You want to know what's going to happen right before I come back? Here it is. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." There you go. So it isn't, it's not a mystery as to why hasn't he come back? I mean, things are so bad, all the stuff that's happening, prophecy being fulfilled, why hasn't he come back? His answer to us would be, read Matthew 24:14. He's waiting for the gospel to be declared throughout this entire planet. Now, that never happened when the apostles went forth from Jerusalem and began preaching. It never happened. They only made it so far, and all but John were martyred. They never made it. They never did. And then none of them ever made it to North America or to South America. As far as I know, none of them ever made it to the far south part of the African continent or into the far regions of China, Australia. I mean, it didn't happen. But Jesus says the gospel is going to be preached in all the world. You know what that means? He's waiting. He's waiting. And the moment that verse 14 has been fulfilled the way God wants it fulfilled, here comes the end. That's it. Here comes the end. Now here's where this gets good. We are able to fulfill verse 14 in a way the apostles never understood. So how do you figure? We have technology that we can use to spread the gospel in every nation on this planet. Now, there are nations, Russia, China, North Korea, they do everything they can to block gospel preaching websites. But technology is improving to the point, I don't know where it's going. I know this, we are really close to having the ability to project three-dimensional images of services everywhere in the world. In other words, we could have the equipment here, and this could be broadcast live somewhere in Moscow. And the people could be watching this, and if they've got the right equipment on their end, they will feel like they are in this room. A three-dimensional broadcast. We're getting really close to that. The gospel is being preached in ways we've never known, and this is going to continue. Now, how do we penetrate into China, North Korea, Russia, other places that want to hold the gospel back? I don't know yet. But I know this, it's going to happen. Some way, somehow, it's going to happen. How do I know? Because Jesus says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." So it's going to be out there some way, somehow. I don't know. There are missionaries now that are going into regions where before it was just, I mean, basically it was hard to get in there and preach the gospel. Anyway, what they're doing, this is amazing. They have equipment now where they can take these battery packs, go in, and they can set up screens. They can set up sound equipment. They can set up whatever. And part, I think some of it's actually solar powered. So they're able to go in. We have somebody right now that's doing that in another country. Wouldn't be safe for me to name the country. But he's going into villages with a small TV and a DVD player, and he's showing the Jesus movie in these villages. People never heard this before. And people are giving their hearts to Jesus right and left. Right in the midst of a nation that is dominated by Islam. It's happening. So the more that we embrace what we can do to get the gospel out there, doesn't mean we have to go out, but we do our part to get it out. And he says, when that happens, then shall the end come. Praise God. And now we're getting closer to that every day. Glory to God. So yeah, he's coming back. He's coming back. But this whole part about enduring to the end, I'm going to use that verse to segue into tonight's teaching and hope it blends together. Look over Galatians chapter 2. I think it will. Praise God. Galatians chapter 2. Look at this. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. This is so powerful because it's describing a lifestyle, not a Sunday morning church performance. It's describing a lifestyle. Look, everybody can look like super Christian on Sundays. Some even struggle with that. But we can all put on a good show on Sundays. But this is talking about a 24/7 lifestyle. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Some versions of the Bible have it as I live by faith in the Son of God. But this says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, he's saying, I don't live by a faith that I conjure up myself. You know, I have faith that our team's going to win this week. Okay, that's not the kind of faith we're talking about here. No, he's talking about, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's talking about a faith that is directly related to Jesus. Now, one thing that the Lord impressed upon me is that words reveal our faith. Now, I'm not talking about, I say that I have a new car, I say I have a new house, I say I have a new wife, I say... No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the words of our mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. What comes out of our mouth reveals how we're living. A lot of people don't like to hear that because it does bring conviction. The way you talk is a revelation of how you're living. Now that... I learned a long time ago the excuse, well, that's just the way I am, to defend a conversation, a word lifestyle. I'm not talking four-letter cuss words, but to defend a conversation lifestyle that is not in line with how we're supposed to live. Go back some time and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did Jesus talk? You know those little things they had out years ago, that little wristband, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, well, what would Jesus say? Go back and read and see how he talked. And you say, well, yeah, but it doesn't record everything he said. Okay, so let me get this straight. What you're telling me is he only spoke the right way when it was time for something to be recorded for the Bible. Peter, take this down. I say unto thee. No. Whatever you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's how he talked all the time. He spoke in line with who he was in Christ. Well, who he was as Christ. We're supposed to be speaking in line concerning who we are in Christ. Your words are going to reveal your faith. Even if you aren't laying hands on the sick and seeing miracles take place, your words still reveal your faith. There's no way to get around this. People who fuss and complain, I'm sorry, you can tell me all about your faith, but your faith isn't there, not the way you think. And he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Okay? I want that kind of lifestyle. I don't want to be a wishy-washy, well, today I'm talking good, but boy, yesterday, whoo-wee. All I did was fuss and complain. No, it 24/7. And this is so important because if the faith isn't there, the speech will not confirm the faith. It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. And I didn't understand this years ago, but now I do. And when Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, if you read through the writings of Paul, you're hard-pressed to find him expressing himself in any way other than a servant of Christ. It just came forth. But there's a question. And the question would be, all right, well, if you know, live by the faith of the Son of God, so how do I get that? How do I get it? Well, the answer is over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And it says here in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was it Jesus said? He that endures to the end will be saved. Remember that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, a way to look at this, not the only way, but a way to look at this is, the joy that is set before us, what is the joy that is set before us? Well, really what it comes down to is eternity with Christ. And what did he do? He endured the cross. All right, what do? We endure that stuff that he talks about in Matthew 24. I'm looking beyond this world. I'm looking beyond everything that's going on, and I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. And therefore, you know what? I'm going to do what's necessary to endure. This whole thing right here where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, you got just a few words there. But when you think about what he had to go through there on the cross, I mean, everything leading up to it, the beatings and the whippings, I mean, all that stuff that he went through. And then on the cross, he endured separation from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was made to be sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. So His enduring was far more than anything any of us will ever endure. But it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All right, well, how did that happen? Well, the moment you get born again, guess what? There is a faith that has been authored in you by virtue of you being born again. It comes with the new nature, the born-again spirit. So you have it, but then it's a matter of developing it. All right, well, we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We know we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We understand all of that. But he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So I have this faith because I'm born again, and I know I've got to, you know, sow the word. Hear the word. I know that. I pray in the Spirit, building myself. I know that. I know that. I understand all that. But this part right here at the beginning, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I'm not trying to trip you up. But, you know, well, where is Jesus? You know, well, he's in my heart. No. He's not in a physical way. He's not. Doesn't the Bible say that he is seated at the right hand of God? Okay, that's where he is in his eternal, glorified body existence. All right? Now, his life is in me. I understand that. All right? But he says, looking unto Jesus. Okay? Well, if he's in my heart, well, then what do I do? Do I, like, you know, peek down? I mean, what do I do? Do I go to the doctor and get an x-ray? And, you know, go looking for Jesus? Well, I got to look for him. Bible says, look for Jesus. Look to him. He's in there somewhere, Jesus. I know that's silly. But have you ever thought about what this means, looking unto Jesus? This isn't just some kind of a concept, a play on words or something, looking unto Jesus. All right, well, I'd like to do that. But, you know, he's kind of with Father God. He's not here. How am I going to do this? How am I going to look unto Jesus? Why is he telling us to do that? Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. All right? I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, if I'm supposed to be living by the faith of the Son of God, don't I need to know how to do that? Otherwise, it becomes a really nice instruction, something I know I should be doing, but if I don't know how to do it, then how do I know if I am doing it? And it becomes easy for us to say, well, you know, yep, that's me, you know, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yes, he does. Praise God. You're born again. And the life that I now live in this stinky, smelly old flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Okay. Well, how do you know you're doing that? Well, because I said I am. Well, what does it mean to live by the faith of the Son of God? Well, it means I go to church. Seriously? I mean, you think that's it? Well, it's far more than that. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, if he's the author and the finisher of our faith, and it's a faith we never had until after we got born again, and we're supposed to be living by that faith, then looking unto Jesus means looking to him as the example of what it means to live by this faith. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Take a look here, verse 18. But we all, Christians, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word glass, I mean, literally, it's talking about a mirror. But we all, with our eyes wide open, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that by the Spirit of the Lord, some people would say, well, that's the Holy Ghost, and that means we're waiting for the Holy Ghost to do that for us. Well, no. I mean, the Holy Spirit's involved, don't get me wrong. He absolutely is involved. But this change is taking place, where? In us, a born-again spirit. And he says that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now think of it like this. The moment that I get born again, the moment that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the glory of God, which is also a reference to the life of God, and that's borne out over there in Romans, don't have time to go back and reteach all that. So I have that glory in me, okay? There it is. The moment I get born again, there is the glory of God on the inside of me. But think of it like this. It starts out as a, what can I use? All right, I'll use this illustration. This isn't exactly how it is, but just to illustrate. It starts out as a little 2-watt nightlight in my bathroom. You know what I'm talking about? A little bitty nightlight? Or like a little bitty, you know, those Christmas lights on your tree? Okay.
I don't have a Christmas tree.
Okay, let's stick with the bathroom nightlight. A little bitty 2-watt light bulb. But then, you know, it gets a little bit bigger, and it becomes a 5-watter, and then a 10-watter, 20-watter, 40, 60, 8. Are you following what I'm saying? It gets brighter and brighter and brighter from glory, from the present level of glory to the next level of glory to the next level of glory and on and on and on. We're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're beholding as in a mirror. So, eyes wide open, I'm looking in this mirror, but what I'm seeing is the full image of Christ that I'm supposed to be. That's where I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So here I am, I'm standing and I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, the faith that I'm supposed to be living by in this flesh now. And I see the end result of what I'm supposed to become. I start out where I am, but as long as I keep, let me put it like this, as long as I continue to do what is necessary for my own spiritual growth, which would include interaction with the Holy Spirit, if I don't do my part, guess what? I hinder Him from doing His part. This doesn't just happen because God put this verse in the Bible. Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. That means I've got 30 years of glory. No. No, it means you've had 30 years to go from glory to glory, but it doesn't mean you've got 30 years of glory. I mean, it's in there, the potential's there, but if you don't do what you can, only so much is going to take place. So, I'm supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Then, kind of a version of this, a restating of it, I am beholding in a mirror the fullness of His glory, looking unto Jesus, His reflection in this mirror that I'm supposed to be, and to change into that same image, mature into that same image, transform into that same image from glory to glory. In other words, grow up. Spiritually, grow up to be like Him. Looking unto Jesus, beholding as in a glass. Okay, that's great. Pastor Jim, can I just share an observation? Sure. This all sounds so, I don't know, like I have no clue. Looking unto Jesus. And you just said, well, he's up there sitting next to Father God. Now you're telling me I'm supposed to be looking into a mirror. Well, where is this mirror? Where is it? And don't you think that's a fair question? Where is this mirror? You know, I'm supposed to be looking unto him, and apparently he's standing in a mirror, and I'm supposed to be looking in the mirror. Well, where is it? What am I supposed to do? Where is it? Good question. You know where this mirror is? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the mirror. Right there. That's it. Look in John chapter 14. The four Gospels are the mirror. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, verily, verily, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. How is it that I'm supposed to believe on him? Well, guess what? I believe on him. I mean, I don't know. How else do you put it? Well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yeah, but he went to his Father, right? And he says in Scripture, we're supposed to be looking unto him. But if he's with the Father, how are we going to look unto him? How are we going to see? Where is this mirror? Right here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is it. This is the mirror. This is it. Right here. The more we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the more we are seeing the image of what we are supposed to become. And it's possible because Jesus himself says, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you'll do also. If you believe on me. So that means this looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, the faith of the Son of God, what I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is how Jesus lived by faith. And this is the faith I'm supposed to live by. And this is the image to which I'm supposed to be conforming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the mirror. See, the apostles lived with that mirror for about 3.5 years. And everywhere that Jesus went and they went with him, they're watching what happens. They're seeing all this. At times, it was rather shocking. You know, they're in a boat. They think they're going to sink. Jesus says, peace be still. The wind and the waves cease. And the apostles, this is amazing. The image that's painted in Scripture, it's like then they really got scared. Who is this? This speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey him. It's like, guys, come on, you bellyaching a moment ago, you thought you were going to die. Now you're upset because you're not going to die and the wind and the waves have stopped? Seriously. He multiplies the loaves and fishes. Okay, they're witnesses of all this. They are with him as they see it happening. And for 3.5 years, all of this is being stored up in their soul. And then the moment they get born again, they now have a spirit where all that information can be transferred into their soul. And now it's not simply a matter of watching him do it. It's a matter of them doing it. Because now they have the spiritual capacity to do it. They have Pentecost filled with the Holy Spirit. And signs, wonders, and miracles begin to follow. They were in person visualizing that mirror. They saw it happen right before their eyes. Now here we are. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the mirror. And as we read through this, yeah, I understand. It takes faith. I get that. I mean, seriously, it would really be nice if Jesus would just come back and attend our church for 3.5 years. We let other people come in and watch too. But it would be. I mean, we'd like that a whole lot. But remember what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead and the apostles were talking about it. Thomas was there and he says, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints and in his side and all this other. Well, then the next time Jesus shows up, he says, Thomas, here, check out the nail prints. Here, you know, put your hand in my side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He believed. And he said, Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who don't see yet believe. That's us. That is us. This is why getting into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we read this, we're looking at that mirror, and everything that we see in this mirror is compatible with who we are in Christ. That faith, if you will, that He's authored in us. The problem that many Christians have, well, one of the problems, they attend churches which tell them you can't do this. And that the image in that mirror, it's not clear. No, it is a glass darkly. Meaning it's a fuzzy, cloudy image. You can never be like that. Let me tell you what, that mirror, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's nothing fuzzy and cloudy about it. That mirror is crystal clear. And this is the image. This is what I see. And this represents the faith that I'm supposed to be living by, the faith that's been authored in me. This is why it is so important for us, when we get into the Word of God, and keep putting it in us. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All of that is true. But at the same time, you know, and I've kind of shared on this in the past, when we read in this, and it says something about, you know, Jesus laid hands, you know, on that person and they were healed. We need to capture the image of, that's me laying hands on those people and they're being healed. Conforming to that image from glory to glory. So right now in our lives, we're at a level of glory, whatever level we're at, okay? But we have to keep going from glory to glory. Well, how do we do that? Well, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith. It's good to hear people's testimonies. You know, well, I did this and God showed up and God did that. And okay, praise God for that. And the testimonies are encouraging. But testimonies don't produce faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I like to hear testimonies, and testimonies can be encouraging to me. Says, man, boy, praise God, I need to get more into the Word. I need to spend more time with the Holy Ghost so that I get my faith up at the level of seeing those kind of things happen. But just because somebody told me it happened to them, that doesn't produce my faith. It can be exciting and it can be encouraging, and the whole congregation can, you know, hoop and holler and praise the Lord. But that is not how the faith comes. I am to look unto Jesus. Here's my example right here. I'm looking unto Jesus. Here he is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm looking in the mirror. And this is what I'm supposed to become. And it's possible. Well, God's not going to lie to us and say, you know what, I'm going to put something in the Bible that there ain't no way it's going to happen. I just want him to think that it's going to happen. No! My goodness! It's a reality. Too many Christians live in a world, well, in a mindset, where they struggle believing this. I hear what you're saying, and I see it in the Word, and so, but I just can't get, you know what? You keep pressing in. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Imagine, it just works. If you keep doing this, eventually, something begins to change on the inside. You begin going from glory to glory. Be not weary in well-doing. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall love the Spirit, reap everything that God has promised in His Word. Praise God for the blessings. Praise God that He supplies my need. Praise God for all of that. But you know, the most important thing is for me to be a modern-day Matthew, Mark, Luke, John version of Jesus to the people around me. The lepers that need to be healed, they don't care how much money I have. The people that need to be delivered from demons, they don't care how much money I have. The people out there, the blind people that need their sight, they don't care what kind of car I drive. All that stuff doesn't matter to them. They just want a touch from God. That's where I come in. That's where you come in. What is the glass? It's right here. Glory to God. It's right here. Looking unto Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Looking at that reflection and being changed from glory to glory into the same image. Praise God. I like that potential. I have it. So do you. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You, Father, this is how we endure to the end. By conforming to that image. And Father, I just pray encouragement for myself and everybody who's hearing this or who has heard this, that we will continue. Father, You can't lie. You haven't lied. This works. And it's up to us just to continue to get in there and keep looking in that mirror and keep looking unto Jesus, doing what we can, and the change will come. Thank You for that. May our words reflect the kind of faith we're supposed to live by. And may we always be aware of Your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.